1 Corinthians chapter number 5, so we get into our study. We're in a passage here. We left off last time where the Apostle Paul in verse number 6, after telling them, look at verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that, here's the purpose, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul had a special ministry as an apostle. One of the signs of an apostle is the fact that they had particular powers, as it were, to remit sins and to retain sins. Christ gave his apostles in the earthly ministry, the 12, John chapter 20, the power to remit sins. They could act in his stead to forgive sins and to retain them. OK, that's why the Roman Catholic Church, particularly some of the brothers and I were talking about the Roman Catholic Church and Peter and all that. That's why they feel that they have the ability with their priest and their pope to forgive sins and retain sins, that type of stuff. Well, they got it from verses like that. Well, they don't have that. The last apostle Christ commissioned was one from heaven's glory, the Apostle Paul. He had that ability. But one of those things that he could do was he could literally deliver someone over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. That, here was the purpose, that the spirit may be saved. I was talking to Joshua about this two weeks ago. You're a spirit, a soul, and a body. This makes up the humanity. We're spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Your soul is saved the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul salvation, that happens that moment. Okay? That's your initial salvation. We call that initial justification unto eternal life. That happens the moment you trust Christ. So if you trusted Christ 50 years ago, your soul was saved for all eternity 50 years ago. If you trust Christ today, it's going to happen today. But from the day of your salvation, God is now working with your spirit. The Spirit of God comes and lives in our spirit. Okay? And that's where we have connection to humanity. You can understand my words. Hopefully we have the spirit of a man. Well, we can understand the word of God because God gives us his spirit. It comes and lives in our spirit. This has to do with sanctification, being set apart. Sanctification. This is the issue with a believer like this man. Paul is looking out for his spirit here. His soul is saved. He's not going to lose his salvation. When you rightly divide God's word, when the moment we trust Christ in the dispensation of grace, that's why it's called the dispensation of grace. God is dispensing grace today. Israel's under the law here. They're under the law here. But we're grace. The moment we trust Christ, have a soul salvation. They're going to get it in the kingdom if they endure it into the kingdom. Our soul is saved. Our spirit is being saved, as it were. He's cleansing our spirit. Where God dwells is in our spirit. So he's trying to cleanse it so that he might dwell there richly. Let the word of Christ dwell at you richly, dwell in you richly. Then there's the day at the end of the dispensation. We call it the rapture, the catching away of the church. Josh will deal with that at the conference. He's going to deal with the beginning of the dispensation of grace, Paul's road to Damascus, but also the end, his appearing. That's when our body will be saved. Okay. This is momentary. This is a moment of time. Until then, we're going to get old. We're going to sick. We're going to hurt. We're going to die. But what Paul has in view with this man is the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. The judgment seat. Getting his reward for service. And what this man was doing, he was destroying that. Because he was living a life not unto the Lord Jesus, but unto himself. So when Paul says that the spirit may be saved, he says so that this guy can recover himself. I have to put that satanic. And look, you don't want Satan messing with you. It's bad enough that he has devils, fallen angels that he puts in to oppose Christ, the body of Christ. But when Satan himself starts dealing with you and you see him deal with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry and the Apostle Paul, okay? Straight up satanic attack. That's a rough deal. So when Paul delivered that man unto Satan, he did it again later in the epistles. Paul says to Timothy, I have delivered, I believe it was Alexander and one of the other brothers to Satan to learn not to blaspheme. That's a serious deal. But Paul doesn't want them to be destroyed. He's looking out for their spirits at the judgment seat. Look at that verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. See, He's trying to destroy that fleshly influence in that believer's life. That, here's the purpose, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about at the rapture, at the judgment seat, okay? Now Paul deals with a larger problem. He goes from dealing with one man to dealing with the whole assembly. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And we saw last time that leaven is a type of, it's sin, it's hypocrisy and things like that. It's mostly used for sin. But we also saw that the Lord Jesus used leaven to describe his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took leaven and put it in three measures of meal. It's about his kingdom. So it's not always sin. What it does multiply. I forgot how I said it, but it increases. There's an increase. We call it yeast. You put yeast, it increases. There's a multiplication of it. And if you allow a little bit, it will just continue to permeate the entire thing. By having this man, who I believe was a leader in that church, live this lifestyle, preach that lifestyle, abusing God's grace, and everybody allowing him to do that, live that life and preach it. See, it wasn't like he was struggling. I don't want you to think that if you're struggling with sin, see, if you're struggling with it, or you haven't matured properly yet, that's different. You're in it, but you don't want to be in it. That's one thing. This guy was in it and happy to be in it, boasting about being in it, and teaching it's okay to be in it. Mm-mm. That's what Paul is dealing with. Look right here, verse 6. Now he's talking to the whole assembly. Your glorying is not good. They were abusing God's grace. Willingly, happily, cheerfully. You know, religion, denominations, they say if you live a life of sin, you may not be saved. Paul never talks like that. If you're saved, you ought not to live in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But Paul never talks like that. These Gentiles were living like the heathen Gentiles around them, but they had trusted Christ. Chapter 1, he calls them saints. Grace says, you're saved, now act like it. Be who you are in Christ. Religion says, you're messing up, you're living in sin, whatever rules they got for you to live up to, and you fall short of their rules, they say, you better make sure you're saved. You may not be saved. But Paul never talked like that. Even with this guy and these people, he tells them, your glory in verse 6 is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now watch this, verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Today we're going to look at what he's talking about here. Brother Terry, as he's reading these passages, and as he continues to read it over the time in the book, he noticed that Paul uses a lot of Jewish terminology in the book of 1 Corinthians. He does it in all his early epistles. He does it with the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There's the book of Romans. We call them pre-prison epistles. But later in his books, he doesn't use a lot of Jewish terminology because the dispensation of grace is going on. He's gotten more of the revelation of the mystery. More Jews were being saved into the body of Christ early in Paul's ministry during the transition book of Acts. Later, it's predominantly Gentiles. So if there are more Jews there, he can use Jewish terminology. He talks about in Romans 7, he says, I speak to them that know the law. There are a lot of Jews in the body of Christ. Well, here he's going to talk about a Jewish feast called Passover / unleavened bread. We're going to look at it. Verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Now, you and I as Gentiles, we don't know what this is about unless we study it out. So today we're going to study it out. But if you're reading 1 Corinthians, I tell people, read Romans through Philemon. You have any questions? Write them down. We'll talk. I'll help you explain them to you. Well, somebody who's reading this never read the Bible. They say, what is this old leaven, new leaven? Read it. Look here. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So what is this all about? Well, this issue of old leaven and a new lump and unleavened, we start looking at it last week. Hold your hand here. Go to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12, if you will. God had a people in time past called Israel. They will be his people in the future. When you rightly divide God's word, they're not his people today. They're low MI, not his people. The people of God today is the church, which is his body, the church, the body of Christ. But after that rapture, after the redemption of our body, after that salvation of our body, God will deal with the earth again, the prophetic program, the people of Israel. Well, one of the ways that God dealt with that nation was he multiplied them in a land called Egypt, according to his promise to Abraham, 400 years. He raised up a man named Moses, who the deliverer who brought them out, type of the Lord Jesus, bring them out of the world. He separated them from the world. And the way he did it was an event called the Passover. Let me erase this for a second. The Passover. And where we find that is Exodus chapter number what? 12, right? 12 in the Bible. Exodus, you know, that means a departing. They're exiting out. We say exit. Like there's an exit. That's the way out. Well, Exodus means a large group leaving out. And chapter 12 is the number of rulership, government. That's why there are 12 tribes. And the apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is associated with Israel, but rulership in the earth. In the earth. OK, so in Exodus chapter 12, where he begins this new thing called Israel, the nation, verse one. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. They're still there. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That was a month called Abib. So when you see that word before the Babylonian captivity, after it was also called Nisan. And on our calendar, it's the month April. The spring month, April. Okay? Abib, Nisan, after the captivity. All right, here we go. Verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So Israel their calendar started on our April. And then went 12 months right around. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. So if you had a large family, that lamb will be sufficient for yours. But if you had a smaller family, you find one of your Jewish neighbors who had a small family, you split the lamb, okay? It was a commonwealth thing going on here. But they could share the lamb. Verse 5. By the way, that tells you that those who had lack, God provided for. Not everyone had enough, okay? And that's how it is in the body of Christ, too. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Okay? Now, this is a type of the Lord Jesus. We ended last session looking at this. He was the lamb without blemish. No sin. A male of the first year. It had to be a male of the first year. That means he was a young one. The Lord Jesus Christ his ministry began at age 30. He only lived short of his 34th birthday. He was very young. He was 33 years old. Verse 5. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. By the way, sheep in scripture and goats. Sheep and goats. Israel, you got the sheep of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but then goats. And we learned on Thursday that when you make that tabernacle and use that goat's hair, goats represents a sin offering. I told you that kid is called a kids. Kids is what I call lost people's children, kids. Because when you look up kids, it's the sin offering from the sheep or the goats. The youngsters or the young animals of sheep and goats for the sin offering, it was the kids. The ones who you're going to give over. And lost people give their kids over to Satan. I never call saved people children kids. I call them children, youth, little ones. I use the same terminology the Bible does. Because kids, that's why lost people call them that. They don't even know. That means a sin offering. They're offering their children to Satan. So that's what's going on here. The sheep represents the believing aspect of Israel, the little flock, and the goats, the people of Israel who are going to go through the wrath of God, destroy it. So you can take it from Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was that lamb without blemish, but also on the cross, God made his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53 says, God made for the sins of his people, he was being judged. And just like in that tabernacle, there's all types of sin offerings. It'll be, okay, is he the lamb or is he the goat? He's both. He's the one who was spotless, but he was also dying for the sins of those who would believe on him in Israel. So that's what's going on here. So they could take the lamb. The lamb, by the way, is not just for sheep, a lamb of the goats as well. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Now watch it. You watch that lamb for 4 days. Now let me show you what I see there. Christ was 30. He had a 3.5-year ministry, so just short of 4 days. So within a 4-year period, Israel got to see the Son of God. Four represents the earth, the four corners of the earth. God was in the earth operating as God, the God-man, Messiah, for that 4-year period there. Because his ministry did extend an extra year out there in the book of Acts through the apostles' ministry. Okay? One extra year. So they're to watch it. They're to watch the working. Literally, they used to take this little lamb from the sheep or the goat and look at it, make sure it didn't have any spots or speckle. It was perfect. And they watched it and just watched it, make sure nothing grew on it, just make sure it was perfect. And that's a type of Israel watching the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. It's all the type and shadow here. Now watch what happened. Verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. So that's from the 10th day to the 14th day. 10 is the number of judgment. He came to judge Israel. 14, that's 2 times 7. A witness to his perfection that 14th day. Watch this. Of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Type of what happened on the cross there. His blood be on us and our children, they said. Let's look for time's sake. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. All right, now watch this. They're in Egypt, right? He's about to bring the death angel to pour out his wrath upon the Egyptians. They were to hide in the houses here, Israel. The death angel comes around. It's going to pass over. That's why it's called Passover. It's going to pass over. And they're to take that blood and put it on the 2 side post and on the doorpost and just let it drip down. They weren't to walk past that threshold because they would then, as Hebrews says, they would crucify afresh the Son of God and put him in open shame. They'd be like they're stepping into the blood there. So they were protected from the death angel by the blood. Now look where the blood was put. It was the 2 posts and the door. God had the cross in view there. See, even the way they put that blood on there, he had the cross in view. Keep reading. And they, verse 7, on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ says, except you, in the book of John, except you eat my flesh. And they're looking at him like, are you, what? This is what he's talking about. That was in John chapter 6. It was right at John chapter 6 that he said all this, that when you got to John chapter 6, verse 66, that they left him, except the apostles. He says, are y'all going to leave me too? Peter says, no, Lord. Where are we going? To whom shall we go? What guy are we going to go to? Thou hast the words of eternal life. For them to get eternal life, they had to listen to his word. The Antichrist is where the rest of these Jews are going to go to. In John 6 is where he says, eat my flesh. He actually used, eat my flesh. And they got all offended at him. He was talking about this right here. You shall eat the flesh in that night. Roasted with fire. Fire represents judgment. The judgment that he took upon himself on Calvary's cross when God made his soul an offering for sin. Roasted with fire. And what type of bread? Unleavened bread. The Lord Jesus Christ was that unleavened bread. Unleavened. And in this case, it means without sin. See, he was the sinless, spotless Son of God on the cross. Now watch this. and eat it with bitter herbs, shall they eat it? That is your bitter herbs. That's that. Remember, he was on the cross. He says, I thirst. They gave him that vinegar. He's taking the full, unadulterated, undiluted wrath of God. Verse 9, eat it, eat not of it raw, nor sodden. Don't eat it raw. Don't boil it at all with water, but roast it with fire. Notice God is making, God wants the fire right on that sacrifice, man. Put it on him. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, the whole thing consumed with fire. That's what he's saying. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That's why they took him down off the cross when they did. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Verse 11, it's so much here that I can't even. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. Notice the urgency. That's what I want you to see. What is the urgency, Lord? You're in Egypt. You're in the world. You're in sin. Get out of there. Like Lot's wife. Don't look back. Get out. And see, he's showing Israel the urgency of getting out of the world, getting out of sin. Watch how he says it. Eat it with your loins girded. You already have your girded. They're not just getting up out of the bed, getting dressed, doing their whole thing. No, no, no. Get dressed first, then do this. Have your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in what? Hey, hastily. Get it done. Why? It is whose Passover? The Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt. Was it the Lord? Yes. He sent his angel, the angel of the Lord, the death angel, it's called, because he smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Keep reading. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both. By the way, he didn't just say all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Get this. I will smite all the firstborn. Remember, he says, and the Lord said to Moses while he was in Egypt, had the Jews, let's say there was a Jewish family. Oh, we're just going to be all right because we're the children of Abraham. What did Moses say? Oh, I'm not going to listen to Moses. We're okay. Just being the physical seed of Abraham is enough for me and my family. That death angel would have came. You've seen the movie with Charlton Heston. Scream. You got this dead black stuff coming over. That's pretty good. You think that Jewish family didn't cover themselves with that blood or that lamb was going to get. Mm-mm. They were going to feel the effects of it too. See, he didn't say I would smite the Egyptian. Look what he says there. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. So let me tell you, there was a reason. Well, I'm about to tell you the reason why a Jewish family, they had to be covered by the blood is my point. Look at the rest of that. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. This is where the Passover comes from. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Notice, by the way, had they not did this, the plague would have got them. It would have smote them. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance. How long? Forever. The only time it's feast is when God changed the program in the dispensation of grace. When Paul was saved, all that stuff is, don't let a man judge you in meat or drink in respect of a new moon or Sabbath day or holy day, which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's not on today. Now look at this. So it's a memorial. By the way, Israel, this issue of the Passover, they had a physical one. Excuse me, let me show you this here. Oh boy, there's so much here. Y'all just bear with me. So they had this, they had one here out of the land. They had a deliverance. That's what it was, a deliverance. This was to deliver their souls. They wouldn't have died, because you would have died, they would have died, okay? The firstborn would have died. And Israel's a type, the firstborn is a type of Israel, the firstborn of the Lord. They're going to have another deliverance at the Red Sea. It's like this was their soul salvation. But at the Red Sea, they were set apart, sanctified, like a sanctified. The world, they were separated from the world initially, from Egypt, but the Egyptians, the world came after them. They were already out of the world. The world came after them. They were powerless to stop the world from overcoming them. They get to the Red Sea. We saw on Thursday that red means the judgment, wrath of God, Red Sea. Israel is powerless to defend themselves. A bunch of children and women and old men and young men, but some warriors are after them. They're at the banks of the Red Sea. What does God do? He says to Moses, tell them to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. God congeals the sea, opens up the sea, froze it right up. They, millions of Jews, walk through on dry ground. They're going through the wrath. Israel will go through the wrath. Time of Jacob's trouble. They'll be delivered through it. But somebody else goes through the wrath in that day. The Gentiles, the Egyptians, the world. And what happened? They drowned. They got wet. They got water baptized. Baptized into death, Paul calls it. Israel's delivered through the wrath. They had to go through it. We're delivered from the wrath to come in the body of Christ. We don't go through it. We're like Enoch. God takes Enoch out of the world before the wrath. Israel's like Noah, gets in an ark and goes through the flood waters, the wrath. Okay, so that's what's going on here. So they're going to be sanctified, set apart. The world comes after them. God destroys that power over them. See, the Egyptians still had power over them, and that's when they're sanctified there. And when they get total deliverance is being the kingdom. Now, that's future. That hasn't happened yet. You see a picture of that when they go into the land of Canaan, when they go into the promised land. Now, that won't be really fulfilled. Just like when we go to be in our heavenly kingdom at the rapture, Israel gets delivered into their earthly kingdom. You saw a type when they went over into Canaan with Joshua, a type of the Lord Jesus. But the real true manifestations in the kingdom, that's future, okay? I just want to see what's going on, and I'm going to show you how that applies to you and I today. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Now, good, I got good time. Thank you all. I got to go through all this because this is the information that those Jews in the body there at Corinth understand. So when Paul talks about it, they can get grasp what he's saying. There's seven feast days in Israel. Six, seven. The first one was Passover. That was the cross there. Okay. Then right after was unleavened bread. His burial. So that was his death. His burial. First fruits. His resurrection from the dead. Then 50 days after his resurrection, 50 is Pentecost. That was fulfilled. But there is a gap in there, Leviticus 23, of some months. And then in that seventh month, you got the 5, 6, and 7. Now, just like these three were practiced for 1,500 years, these four were already fulfilled. His death, his burial, his resurrection, Pentecost. There are three other feasts that they practice that have yet to be fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, where he gathers, he blow the trumpet once, regathers, blow the trumpet again, they go. Paul uses that similar terminology with the body. The trumpet shall sound, the first sound and the second sound with the body of Christ. Gathers us together, takes us home. Same with Israel, trumpets. This is where they get their Day of Atonement right here. See, I told you when I talked about forgiveness of sins, we get it that moment, but Israel actually has a day where the nation is forgiven. There's going to be a literal feast day where Christ the high priest, Hebrews says, his blood is actually dedicated to the nation, to the believing remnant, covers them. They have atonement. And what's the last one? Tabernacles. God with us. Coronation of the king and his kingdom. And here we go. Well, there's a gap here. We know now that it's the dispensation of grace, but all these are going to be fulfilled. OK, look at the rest of this verse. Chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat what type of bread? Unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day. Now look what he says now. That soul should be cut off from Israel. It may not seem like serious business to us. You're like, okay, what? You know, you're eating bread. What's your soul? He means you're going to hell. He says that man's soul should be cut off. Paul says, Ephesians 2, he says, us Gentiles, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that's Israel, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having how much hope? No hope, and without God in the world. But now, not in Israel, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime. So if you, we Gentiles had no hope. That's how this guy would be if he didn't keep this feast. That's under the law. Look what it says, verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses for whosoever. So from the 14th to the 21st is what he's saying. Okay, in that time span. What I want you to see is that when it comes to Passover, that's why I brought you back here, and what the Jews in Paul's day would understand, it's always associated with unleavened bread. Bread without the yeast, without sin. Okay? Now, how does that apply to you and I? Well, I'm going to give you more light from the book of, from the Gospels. Just remember, Paul's going to say, Paul associates Passover and unleavened bread, those feasts. Passover, unleavened bread. Passover, unleavened bread. Go to the New Testament. You see it in the Lord's earthly ministry. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, if you will. Then we can understand what the apostle is trying to tell us in 1 Corinthians 5. Matthew chapter 26, if you will. Matthew 26 and look at verse 17. We'll just look at. Now, the first day of the feast of what? Unleavened bread. Now, what did they call it here? The feast of unleavened bread, right? The disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the what? Passover. Notice that in Israel, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was associated with the Passover. Christ didn't even make it to the true Passover day to have the meal because they were going to kill him on the actual day. So before, the day before there, what we call the Last Supper, or what's known as the Last Supper, really what it was a Passover meal, what they would call the Seder. He was having a Passover meal with his disciples, his 12 apostles. He couldn't eat it the next day because he's going to be on the cross. He just ate it before. He started something new, by the way. He as the Lord of the Sabbath and every other day, he says, the Jews had corrupted that one. Here's the new one. And I'll show you, it had to do with the New Testament. You see what he says in verse 17? The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See that first day? Wherewithal that we prepare to eat the Passover. Hold that thought, okay? Now go over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. You can look at verses that have the same context. That's why God put them there. You just compare verse to verse. Now watch how he puts it here. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Now, the 2 days was, he told Peter, basically, he told them, I'm about to die. Peter says, no. He says, I'm going to die. You guys are going to You're going to leave me. And Peter says, no, 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 Lord. If all them leave you, I won't. He looks at Peter and says, before the cock crow, you know, you're going to, you know, deny me and all this. Well, this was in that context. That's where it starts off. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of what? Unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. What I want you to see is when you're reading in the Gospels and you're reading about Passover, it's associated with unleavened bread. Okay? And Paul, this is a general knowledge amongst the Jews. And so it's going to make sense now when we go back to our passage. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, wherewith thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover. I just want you to see, again, it's associated with that. Go to Luke on our way back. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. This one actually just right out comes out and said, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the what? Passover. So what I want you to see is that the Jews associated all these days within this week together. It's difficult for us because we're not steeped in Judaism. We weren't under this for 1500 years. But those Jews that Paul spoke of, and I got a better grasp because I studied out. When you understand how those things go together, Passover and unleavened bread, Passover represents being delivered from sin. Passover is the deliverance. That's my point. We call it the salvation, okay? Deliverance. So when you think Passover, think like salvation. But our soul salvation. See, they had to do this to get their soul saved. But then there's the life of the believer that comes after the unleavened bread. This is who you are. This is how eat bread unleavened. The doctrine is pure. Eat it and it will give you that. So unleavened has to do with your lifestyle. OK, hopefully it's clear in my mind. I just want you to see it. And the Jews associated deliverance, life free from sin. That's the goal. Lifestyle free from sin. OK, man. So hopefully I'm making this clear. You just might have to listen to it again. It's clear in my mind. Now go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. So when you're reading, you're like, what is Paul talking about? Look at verse 7. Don, I lost my time. Do you? How much time I have? What I got on there? Oh, boy. Y'all in trouble now. We about to get through this. Thanks, Don. All right. 20 minutes. Woo! Let's see. 5, 10, 15, 15. All right. I need that much to explain. Okay, verse 7. So Paul says, so here's the believers. They're saved. Paul is looking to have their spirit saved, as it were, in the day of Christ, so they get a full reward. Stay with Paul's doctrine. It will keep you from sin. This guy, this leader in the church, was not only living a lifestyle of sin, teaching it is okay. Hey, let's abuse God's grace. We're saved eternally. Boasting about it, and they're boasting with him. Now Paul says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. That's that guy. Get him out of there. He's leavening the whole lump. And get his ways and his preaching and his doctrine and his ways. Get all anything associated with him, get it out of that assembly. Purge out therefore the old leaven. That. Now when you do that, that excommunication of that, ye may be a new lump. See, Paul understood that as long as that guy was in there, he would his sin would permeate the whole thing. He's like a cancer. Get him out. Just cut him out right out of there. And then what will happen, there'll be a new lump. They'll be able to recover themselves as an assembly. And here's why. As ye are what? Unleavened. Paul looks at the assembly the way God looks at it. Although they weren't walking like unleavened bread, he said, this is who you are. You're the body of Christ. Christ is, well, he's going to say what Christ is. He's like, you are unleavened. That's your current state, even though you're not acting like it. See, religion says, oh, you're walking like leaven, so maybe you're not saved. Paul doesn't talk like that. He's saying, God sees us in Christ. He doesn't see us as the wicked sinners that we are at times. God chooses to see us in his Son. Now he says, now you have to be who I made you. Listen to Paul and you'll do that. That's what Paul is doing. You are unleavened. Look what he's saying. You are unleavened. For, here's why. For even Christ, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, our Passover. Paul takes these Jews back to what we just saw about that Passover. His blood was shed for our deliverance of our souls. That is the reality of what happened in our lives. For you and I today, it was the moment we trust Christ. Christ died nearly 2,000 years ago on the cross. But wherever we trusted Christ, whether it was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, yesterday, tomorrow, we get the benefits of what he did at Calvary. That moment you trust Christ, you are unleavened. Why? Because he's your Passover lamb. For even Christ, our Passover, by the way, is sacrificed for us. Not was, is. This is a, the way Paul's saying it is, this is a current thing. It's a right now reality, a real time truth in the mind of God. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, I had a sister come and we talked about some things about how to deal with things. Well, you deal with it the way God deals with it at Calvary. Whatever that is, you put it on Calvary because that's what God does. God still sees you and I. He says, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed. It's done. We look at our circumstances, our life, our feelings and this and that. But God says, no, no, no. Put that aside. Look at the cross. In chapter 15, he reminds saints about the cross work. And I think we always have to remind ourselves, what did Christ do? He delivered us from the presence from the penalty of sin, the presence of power of sin and the presence of sin. He delivered us from guilt and shame and all the things that that Satan desires to destroy us as believers in our mindset. He keeps taking us back to who we are in Christ, the grace message. You get that? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It's a done deal. It's done. You know, it would make me laugh if I was a Jew, because I understand these things. Maybe not like them, because I wasn't steeped in it, but I got a grasp of this stuff. I would be like, whew, I could rest. Yeah, I could rest. They're so used to performing to please God, doing these feasts. If I didn't do the feast the way he says, that soul is cut off. Can you imagine Paul telling them now? It's done. And it's always done in Christ. And I'm sure a Jew who understood that just, I could rest. I can rest and be who I am in Christ. Verse 8. Now watch how Paul uses this terminology. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, he's not saying go out there and keep the feast. He's kind of using a, I don't have the word for it. My vocabulary is limited. He's using it as a type, a shadow. He's saying, as a metaphor. That's what I'm looking for. He says, you know what? Since all this is done for us, let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Don't have that stuff that we came out of as the issue, our flesh life. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. They were so malicious toward one another. In chapter 6, we're going to see some of this maliciousness. They had the audacity to have contentions, quarrels. Paul says, if any man have a quarrel against any, Colossians 3, even as God forgave you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When you have quarrels, there's a way to deal with them graciously, in grace. Even if you needed another saint to deal with it, we're going to see that in chapter 6. They went to law one with another before the unbeliever. Can you imagine two grace believers going to law? First of all, suing each other. Second of all, not taking it to the eldership or to, Paul is going to say, just take whoever you esteem least in the church. Not that they are least. Pick the person you think is the least esteemed in the church and let them judge between brother and brother. But they went against one another at law among the unbelievers. That's amazing. Well, look what he says here. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. Not just sincerity, by the way, because you can be sincere and be wrong. Paul said, he's talking about the doctrine. He's saying, take that that sincere heart of a believer, that soft heart, that's what he's talking about. Add the truth of God's word through me, and that'll be the answer for everything. Watch this. Go to the book of Joshua. Go all the way back to Joshua. Joshua 24. Book of Joshua chapter 24. He's given instructions on how to deal with one another in the local assembly. There will be quarrels. There will be contentions. How do we deal with them? Having sincere soft hearts to resolve it the way God wants us to, and then having that truth applied in that situation. Joshua chapter 24, if you will, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear who? The Lord. Now watch this. This same passage, this same terminology is used right in this passage. Now look what it says. Now, therefore, fear who? The Lord. You know, Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Have awe and reverence for who he is. Look at him. Watch this. And serve him. Serve him how? In sincerity and in what? Truth. Now, hold that thought, because that's the same way Paul says it. Now, watch what Joshua said. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Right there. That's what Paul is getting. When that Jew heard Paul say the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, his mind, if he knew the scriptures, his Old Testament scriptures, go right here. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. Joshua said, you know what? God brought us out of Egypt. And yeah, we served those things in the past. We acted just like the world, but that's not who we are. We're the called out people of God. Well, Paul is saying the same thing to you and I. Put away those ways those Gentile heathens do things. The other side of the flood. I love that. And in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. Fantastic. Be who you are. Be who he created you to be. And here's a famous passage in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, look at the free will. He says, okay, Moses set out the principles, the judgments. By the way, Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus. He's about to take them into the promised land. But he still gave him free will. He says, hold on. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, verse 15, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, you know the rest, we will serve who? The Lord. Amen. That's the heart of a believer, whether it's in Israel or as a grace dispensation. Notice, by the way, Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus. It's like he's saying, I'm going to gather my little flock, my family. We're going to serve the Lord. And they will serve him in this kingdom. The Lord Jesus and his children will serve the Lord. Go over to 2 Corinthians 1. We'll come down to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. May we all say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the way you serve the Lord today, I love to see you saints bring your family. You men, there's nothing that touches my heart more when I see these men bring their families to learn the grace message. That's what they bring, wives, children, whatever, whoever will. You know, you can't force adults. You can force children. You going. Jada Lynn, until she's 18, she coming. Y'all going to see her. We're in the airports and stuff. She likes to be going everywhere. She never liked to be swaddled from birth. The nurses swaddled her and she tore out of her. We couldn't swaddle her. So we got this little thing, this little backpack bear thing. You put on a little pink thing, but it's got a little string on it. And you hold it. She always tugging on it. She going to be 15, but I'm going to be pulling them. Come on. We going to serve. She ain't got no choice. Now, she get 18, she go live on her own. Hey, do what you want. You be an adult by the law. But to then, that's Joshua. We're going to serve the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 12. This is fantastic. For our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience. That's an inner capacity that God put, knowledge, that innate knowledge of every human being. That in simplicity I heard some guy on the radio making it all confusing for people. He's a real smart, intellectual guy, messing up the gospel. I'm like, nope. There's a simplicity that's in Christ. That in simplicity and what type of sincerity? Godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the what of God? The grace of God. How do you know when you're walking the way God wants you in sincerity and truth? When you're walking by the grace of God, and it's only found in Romans 2 Philemon. That's the gospel of the grace of God. So how do you know you're walking in sincerity and truth? By following Paul in the grace of God. We have, verse 12, have had our conversation in the world. That's the people outside the church, and more abundantly to you, those are the saints in the church. Okay? Let's end in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. We'll probably finish it. 1 Corinthians 5. So what the apostle is saying is, look, just be who you are in Christ. These Jews would have gotten that. You've been delivered. He's our Passover. He saved your soul. Now walk as the unleavened bread that you are. Keep that feast, verse 8, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Just like Joshua, listen to God, we will serve the Lord in the law. Just like Paul, listen to God, he and those with him will serve the Lord in the grace of God. Two different programs, but the same focus. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now this epistle, it wasn't scripture. Paul wrote other letters. You can write letters that aren't inspired word of God. And the apostle did, numerous ones. But the ones that God wanted in the Bible we have, there aren't any. If somebody finds a letter from Paul today, I know they'll put it in the museum and have people flock to it and worship it. But that is not. God is a live God. His preservation continues. He preserves his word. What we have is the word, the prophets of Paul, they put it together. So if they find other books of the Bible, it shouldn't be here. God didn't want it. He wanted 66 books. Look at the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and they go almost perfectly with every 66 book. But here's an epistle that Paul wrote that's not scripture. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, nor with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. Now, wait a minute. If you just took Paul's word and says, OK, don't company with fornicators, you'd have to be like the Quakers. Well, see, I can't even say that because they still sin. Everybody sins. But you can't just be a monk in a cave or be like a Quaker. We were out there and out east. They got the Amish and stuff. How are you going to affect the world for Christ being all secluded up in the mountains? No. We're to be among the people, but not, we're to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. So if you wasn't going to company with fornicators, you couldn't go buy and sell and do this. You couldn't go to Target. You couldn't go to work. I said Target for you Minnesotans. Target, everything Target. Target Field. All right. But he's talking about, look what he says. Verse 10. Yet not altogether, he's saying. I mean, is he saying go out and find fornicators, lost people, and be friends with them? No. Evil communication corrupt good manners, he later tells them. But here, he said, don't be trying to avoid them either, the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the what? You got to go on the moon, man. Fly to the moon. And if it's two of y'all, y'all going to be sinners out there. No, he's not saying avoiding lost people like the Quakers. He's saying, when it comes to verse 11, but now I have written. See, he wrote them before, but now he's writing unto them not to keep company with any man that is called a what? A brother. Oh, I got 5 minutes. Good. Be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard. What he's talking about, these lifestyles, if that's their focus in their life, they don't want to be who they are in Christ. Not that they struggle with stuff like this and want to be. Well, he's talking about a lifestyle. Look what he's saying. Fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. We're going to pick up verse 12 and 13 and then chapter 6 next week. But before we do, this issue of company. First go to 1 Thessalonians. Get a couple of past. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's deal with that issue of fornication. As I'm studying out this issue of fornication in Scripture, the Gentiles were given over to it. But I think when we think fornication, I just want to get this on the tape, too. We're coming down to the end. Fornication is not just a physical, you know, intimacy type deal as we know it. Fornication in the Bible is deeper than that. Watch this. I'm going to show you two verses about fornication. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. See, these are grace commandments from the Lord through Paul. For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. If a believer says, what's the will of God for my life? To be set apart unto him by Paul's message. God's will is that all men be saved and come unto knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2. Okay, so he wants you to be sanctified. What does that mean, Paul? That you should abstain from fornication. Now watch this. He's not going to talk about the physical fornication. There's a spiritual fornication on how you deal with one another. Watch this. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not just the physical with another human being intimately. It's how you deal with other human beings on another level, too. Watch this. It astounded me. Verse number 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That issue of concupiscence, lasciviousness, going after these things without being greedy is what he calls it over in another passage. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now watch this. That no man go beyond and do what? Defraud his brother in any matters. Notice this has nothing to do with physical intimacy so much as we know it, fornication. But you don't just go and defraud your brother. It's how you deal with one another. Paul calls that spiritual fornication. I'll show you. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. I'm going to pick this up next week. How we deal with one another will be avenged at the judgment seat of Christ. And just how much fornication is with the physical act, unlawful act, you can unlawfully deal with your brethren and defraud them. And defraud them of their love. Owe no man anything but to love one another. We're called by God to love one another as members of the body. Another passage where fornication is not a physical fornication as we know it, let's end in Hebrews chapter 12. If you're with us on our study of Hebrews, we'll get into this in detail when we get there. Hebrews 12. It used to make me think, and I'm like, what does he mean? But as I learn the Bible, adultery and fornication is not always physical. There's a spiritual one, too. Here's one in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, and then we'll end. Lest there be any, what? Fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Isn't that interesting? God, the writer of Hebrews, he calls Esau a fornicator and profane person. If you're not familiar with Esau, Esau is the brother of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. Or that was his natural born name, Jacob. How is Esau a fornicator and profane? Profanity. Verse 16, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We can't get into that. Maybe I'll pick it up next week. But God calls him a fornicator and profane because he sold his birthright. He despised. And Paul's going to use that same terminology in 1 Thessalonians. You're going to despise God's word. God gave Esau free will. It ended up working to God's purposes for Jacob. But Esau was the firstborn. He was the inheritor of promises. But he looked at the promises of God through his father Isaac and said, don't believe it. Oh, I'm famished, brother. Give me some of that food. Okay, give me your birthright. Ah, who cares about this birthright? He says, I'm dying. Well, we'll look at it next week. Be with us when we look at it again. I want you to see, but he calls that fornication, and we'll see why. If you're here today, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It starts by the cross of Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice, but you have to be in Christ. How do you get in Christ? Believe that that shed blood on that cross, where he fulfilled that Passover and unleavened bread, his death, his burial, his resurrection was for you. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, it pointed toward that, God will save you this moment. No works of your own. There's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing you don't do to stay saved and all this other stuff. It's all his grace. Believe him. And if you're saved today, don't waste your time. For you and your house, serve the Lord. Joshua was under the law. We by the grace of God. That's why you listen to Paul. And that's what we're here for. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you that whether it's prophecy or mystery, whether it's with Israel or the church, the body of Christ, we can serve you in sincerity and truth. With Israel, they listen to Moses and Joshua. They're your spokesman to them. With us in the body, we listen to the grace of God through the Apostle Paul, your spokesman to us. And just like Joshua cried, that he would like to serve you, Father, may that be my prayer for my family and for each of the people, our saints here today. Thank you for your word. We're going to have a meeting, Father, a nice short meeting about the conference. May that be blessed as well. We thank you and we appreciate this time together as saints. May you watch over each and every one of us until we meet again. In Christ's name, amen.